لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: ومن اعتقد أن غير هدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أكمل من هديه، أو أن حكم غيره أحسن من حكمه، فالذي يفضل حكم التواريد على حكمه. الإمام محمد ابن عبد الوهاب، may Allah سبحانه وتعالى have mercy upon him and shine light upon his soul and his grave, he said that the naqid الرابع or the fourth naqid from the nawaqid of al-Islam is whoever believes that other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more complete than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that a hukum or a ruling other than what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ruled is better than his rule sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or what he has ruled with. Like the one who prefers to rule and to judge by the tawahit and his ruling. The tawahit, ikhwan, is the plural of the word tawahit. And we mentioned before that the tawahit is everything that is worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you turn to Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter of the Quran, in ayat number 256, after ayat al-Kursi, which is 255 verse, 255 is the verse that is known as the verse of the Kursi. After that verse, 256, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he said, and he mentioned about the tawhid, and he said, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ, and whoever disbelieves in the tawhid. And he went on to explain that the scholars of al-Islam in the past, like al-Imam Malik, and other than al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, they defined at-tawhid as being every single thing that is worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether that tawhid is inviting people to worship him, or whether he's not inviting people to worship him. Even if he is not inviting people to worship him, by virtue of the fact that he is being worshipped, he is considered to be a tawhid. So Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab here, rahimahullah ta'ala, he is saying, the first thing that will put you outside of al-Islam is for a person to believe that other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam. Or he believes that any ruling or hukum, this is halal, this is haram, that's a hukum or a ruling. Or that person believes any ruling that is rendered is better than the hukum of what the Prophet has rendered sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any affair and in any issue. For an example, the one who prefers the ruling of the tawahid, the ruling of those who are worship other than Allah. So the tawaghut that he's talking about here specifically are those rulers who rule with other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. For an example, Bill Clinton, George Bush, the founding fathers of America, the Arab Muslims, who have rulers, who have created judgment and ruling in contradiction to the Quran and the Sunnah. Any ruling that a person chooses to take from what the Tawaghut have put in effect, he has got outside of the fold of Islam. And this is what Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is talking about, rahimahullah ta'ala. So as you can see, ikhwan, this statement is broken up into two parts. The first part that he's talking about is a person who thinks that any guidance is better than his guidance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second part is anyone who thinks that a ruling is better than the ruling that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. So even though they're connected, he divided them. The first part being the guidance of the Prophet being better than any other guidance, and to take anyone else's guidance, like the statement of one of the people that we heard say the other day, when he said, chicken is haram. Chicken is haram. If you believe that chicken is haram because you think chicken harms you, or whatever you think the reason is, you have taken a guidance other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also the second part is to take a ruling and to prefer a ruling wherever it comes from, and you see it as being better. Why is that? Clearly because what we mentioned when we saw the khutbat al-haja, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say every Friday that he used to get on the minbar, al-sharif, and whenever he wanted to marry the people, and whenever he wanted to present a presentation to the people, and he wanted to teach the people, and the end of khutbat al-haja is the statement, إِنَّ خَيْرَ الْكَلَامِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرَ الْحَدْيِ حَدْيُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So how are you going to consider someone else's guidance to be better than his guidance, or equal to his guidance, or similar to his guidance, and they're outside of the religion of Islam, or inside of the religion of Islam? It's impossible. On top of that proof that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say khutbat al-haja has been collected by Imam Muslim, the hadith, and other people from the scholars, is the statement that the Prophet made sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Wa Umar huwa man huwa. Umar is who he is. Umar radiallahu anhu, he approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with some parchment, and he was reading them. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam looked up and noticed that Umar was reading from some papers that looked like a scroll. The Prophet said, "Ya Umar, what is that you have?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, these are some scrolls from the Torah that I received from a Jewish neighbor of mine. I wanted to read it to find out if there was guidance in it, to see what it was saying." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon hearing that, he said to Umar radiallahu anhu, "أَمُتَهَوِّكُونَ فِيهَا يَا بِنَ الْخَطَّابِ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَقَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِهَا بَيْضَاءَ النَّقِيَّةِ." He said, "Oh Umar al-Khattab, are you in doubt? Are you and these people in doubt, the Muslims, my companions? Are you in doubt concerning what I have brought? I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hand, verily I have brought it to you clear and distinct." Brought what to you? The haq, the deen, that which will set you free. So the point here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar radiallahu anhu, this thing that you're reading, are you reading it to get a hukum or some guidance on top of what I brought? Are you in doubt? The point of proof in this issue is very clear. Verily, I swear by the one whose hands my soul is in, I have brought it to you, meaning the haq, the Quran, al-Islam, the deen, and it is clear, and it's not ambiguous. and another authentic narration that I want to share with you. But before saying this narration, Ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that statement to Umar radiallahu anhu. He rebuked him and he spoke in no certain terms that showed that he was angry. And that is the one that he said about him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Umar is in paradise. That if there was a prophet after me, he would have been Umar. That if a shaitan saw Umar coming down the street, he would choose another street to go down. Not because of the blood, not because of the meat, not because of the beard, not because of the physical body of Umar, but because of the religion and the knowledge of Umar al-Khattab. If he said that to him, and you know Umar's niyyah wasn't to make any evil, what do you think about anyone else? Anyone else who wants to read in the books of democracy, the books of Karl Marx, who wants to read in the annals of the history of what the people put together in Babylon or in any other ancient civilization like Egypt, we have to go back to the pyramids to get some knowledge of what our forefathers put forth, because up until this day, they haven't discovered the mystery of the mysteries of the pyramids. And it's a whole corner ancient. Are you people in doubt? So he said that to Umar. In addition to this narration that I want to share with you, and it's just as important, and it shows us the severity of looking for guidance and other than the Kitab and the Sunnah, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar and to the rest of his companions radiyallahu anhu and to us, jazakum Allahu khaira, the Prophet said to us and to them, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ كَانَ مُوتَ بَيْنَا أَظْهَرِكُمْ ثُمَّ اتَّبَعْتَمُوهُ وَتَرَكْتَمُونِي وَجَلَلْتُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. He said, I swear by the one who my soul is in his hands, if Musa my brother was to come to you people and you were to follow Musa and you were to leave me, I swear by the one whose hands my soul is in, if you were to follow him and you were to leave me, you would have went astray, far, far, far astray. Ya Akhwan, wa man huwa Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. Musa is one of the main prophets of al-Islam, the main prophet of Bani Israel. Musa is the one that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the horn is blown, and this is relative to what the Khatib said the other day, wallahi, that speech about Yawm al-Qiyamah is beautiful. Anytime we hear the speech about what's going to happen Yawm al-Qiyamah is some beautiful speech that we need to ponder. The week shouldn't go by except we should rehearse in our minds, subhanAllah, the standard of Yawm al-Qiyamah. When the horn is blown, everything and everyone will fall out. Yarhamakallah. And then the next horn will be blown. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will be the first one to awaken, to be awakened from that state. And when I wake up, I will find Musa holding on to the throne of Allah, already woke. And I don't know if he was of those people who were exempt or if Allah woke him up before me. So Musa's virtues are tremendous in al-Islam. Tremendous in al-Islam. The Prophet told his companions and he told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hand, and both of his hands are right hand. If Musa, my brother, was present, and you people chose to follow him with all of that light that he has, the Torah, Musa met Khidr, Musa was one of the main prophets of Bani Israel, if not the main prophet. Musa had punched the angel of death in his eyeball and knocked it out. And then the angel of death came back to him. I never read a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met up with the angel of death. But we do not put Musa over Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I'm trying to show he has virtues beyond our ability to comprehend. Virtues. His brother is Harun. His brother is a prophet along with him. He split the Red Sea. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam split the moon. Musa split the Red Sea, and it was 7 different lanes, or according to Ibn Kathir, two of different lanes for each tribe from Bani Israel to go down the lane. Whether it was 12 or it wasn't 12, whether that's from the Israelites or not, it's established in the Quran. He split the sea. And the Prophet said what? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you follow that guidance, the truth, you think Musa is going to bring back credit? You got to imagine it. You have to understand this similitude that was given. If Musa came back, what do you think Musa is going to come back with? Lying? Of course not. If he came back with the truth that he had, the Torah that is complete, the Torah that is from Allah, the sin of Musa, if he came back with that and you people followed that and you left me, you would have gone far, far, far straight. Ask you all about Allah Ta'ala. Is there anything aside from Al-Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah? Is there anything aside from the Quran and the Sunnah that we can choose to grab onto that is better than what Musa brought? Of course not. Everything that is in the Quran and the Sunnah, everything else, is far, far straight. But from the best of all of that is what the Prophet brought from amongst the Musa. And yet, if you were to follow what Musa brought from the truth, you would have went astray. What about if you chose anything less than that? Musa was a prophet from the five major prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that goes to show it is not permissible under any circumstances, akhi, for a person to choose a guidance other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. On top of what's been presented already is the statement of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran when he said, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Amen. Today I have perfected for you your religion, and I have completed upon you my favor, and I am pleased. Allah is pleased. ورضيت لكم, and I am pleased to make your way of life, your religion, of Islam. How are you, Ya Bani Adam, going to choose something other than Islam after that? After hearing the statement of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, Allah stresses and he puts emphasis and he says, إِنَّ, verily the religion to Allah is Islam. Verily the religion that will be accepted is Islam. Everything other than that is going to be rejected. The statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاطِرِينَ. And whoever chooses a religion or a way other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him. And he will be of the people in the hereafter who are خَاطِرُونَ. They will be the losers. So all of those are clear proof and clear evidences that you cannot choose any guidance other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he brought in the Quran and his authentic Sunnah. So, according to what Al Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab said, anyone who believes in his aqidah, in his belief system, that there is a guidance that is more complete than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has gone outside of Islam. Or a person who believes that a ruling other than the ruling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better, like the one who chooses and he prefers the ruling of the Tawaghut. This is the second part. Ikhwan, we want to make something perfectly clear right now, and that is, all of the people who choose a hukum or a ruling, Akhi Umu, this is extremely important to you, because you're maftoon, this is a fitna for you. And I advise you as your brother, and we are all going to be touched by this in one degree or another. But some of us are really involved in it. So therefore, it becomes important for brothers like you and the other people who are working in this judiciary system to seek refuge in Allah, that Allah open up a way for them, and Allah protects them from, you know, their problems. Every single person on the face of the earth who chooses to adapt, or he likes, or he leans towards the rulings that are not Islamic, they are not sanctioned by Al-Islam, they have not been commission by Allah Ta'ala as being acceptable. Anyone who is partaking in this and participating in it, he is committing an action of kufr, disbelief. We're not going to say that he is a kafir, but we have to make this perfectly clear. Number one, so all of us can realize the severity of it, the seriousness of it. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever does not judge by what Allah has revealed, they are the kafirun. So this is not only pertaining to people involved in the system, the court system. It pertains to you and I when we have problems and misunderstandings. You only have 3 days. You cannot continue to carry grudges against each other. If you do, you are judging by other than what Allah has revealed. So we're making that for a warning to all of us, and also to make some clarification. We have some brothers, I just don't understand how. You see that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he started his dawah over there in the Arabian Peninsula, in the Khalid. His dawah reached Mecca and Medina. And we have things of Mecca and Medina right now, judging by other than what Allah has revealed. We don't say that they're kuffar, but we warn those people who go overboard either way concerning them and concerning everybody else. But we find some people, they want to just say that they're kuffar because they do this and they do that and they do this. And most of the time, they're just guessing. But there are some clear things where the people are not judging by what Allah revealed. We say that that action of theirs is an action of disbelief, and it's not permissible for us or anyone else who's trying to be upon the Quran, the Sunnah, to neglect to recognize that we should hate that kufr, and we should hate the people who participate in that kufr. That doesn't mean we don't make dua to them. That doesn't mean we can't make dua to them. That doesn't mean that if we had a dua that's going to be accepted by Allah, to put it on them, that Allah would change them, the condition, so that all of the khair can benefit the Muslim. It's just that it's a shame. It's sad. It's ludicrous. We see people acting as if those people are the Khulafa al-Rashidun, and that they're judging by Al-Islam, and that that's the Khilafah. No, akhi, is a part of Islam to hate that kufr, to hate that disbelief of those people in the Arabian Peninsula, just like we hate the kufr of the people in Egypt and Syria and Jordan and everywhere else. We're going to hate everyone else's kufr and love the kufr of the Khalid? It's a talafis, a contradiction. So we want to stress that point so that it will be understood, inshaAllah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an ayah in Surah An-Nisa that is extremely important. We need to study it. And we got to mention it because it's down this it's about what Allah ta'ala, what we are talking about. And that is ayah number 60 from Surah An-Nisa. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمنوا بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك يريدون أن يتحاكموا إلى الطاغوت وقد أمروا أن يكفروا به ويريد الشيطان أن يضلهم ضلالا بعيدا. Have you not seen those people who believe or who claim or who think that they believe in what has been revealed to you? And that which was revealed before you, meaning the Jews and the Christians found his kitab, but specifically the Jews. Do you not see, Ya Muhammad, Ya Jayyid al-Haddad, Ya Abdullah? Do you not see? Have you not noticed? Those people who claim and think that they believe what has been revealed to you, Ya Muhammad, and what was revealed before you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all they want to do is make their judgment towards the Prophet. And they have been ordered to disbelieve in those taboos. And verily Shaitan, he wants to lead them far, far astray. And then Allah Ta'ala went on to mention some other ayahs. And then he went to the last ayah, ayah 65. You go back and learn all these ayahs. In ayah number 65, Allah Ta'ala swore by himself. You all know that Allah, he says, وَالْضُحَى وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. Allah Ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمِرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالْفَجْرِ. Allah Ta'ala وَالْتِينِ وَالْزَيْتُ وَالْعَصْرِ. Allah Ta'ala swears by His creation. But only in two ayahs of the Quran did Allah swear by Himself.
So you have to pay attention when you find Allah swearing by himself. He swore by the creation a lot. He swore by the creation many times. One nafsin wa ma sawaha. He swore by many things, but he only swore by himself twice. One of those ayah is in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 65, when he said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجْرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah Ta'ala said, Abu Dawood, I swear by your Lord, I swear by your Lord, Rabbul Alameen said, I swear by your Lord, they do not believe. Those people want to make the ruling to the Tawbah, those people want to make the ruling to other than Islam in all of their affairs. I swear by your Lord, Rabbul Alameen, I swear by your Lord that they do not believe until they cause you to judge between them and what they have problems between themselves in. And then after you judge between them, they do not have any rancor in their heart from what your ruling was, and they totally, absolutely submit to what you judge. Until they do this, they do not believe. Ikhwan, there are three extremely important points you have to pay attention to from this ayah. Point number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has shown in this ayah that we have to judge all of our affairs according to what he sent down in the Quran and the Sunnah. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنُهُمْ. I swear by your Lord, they do not believe until they cause you to judge in all of the affairs. That's the first thing, that your iman, Imo, Abu Amir, is deficient if you're not willing and ready to take all of your disagreements, all of your misunderstandings back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You all know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من ولده ووالده والناس أجمعين. None of you truly believe until what? Until I become more beloved to him than his father, his son, and all the people. That is the proof of that first part of that ayah, that Allah Ta'ala has negated your iman, your complete faith, until you're willing to do that. The second important thing of this ayat that we read, in which Allah Ta'ala swore by himself, is that he said that after you judge, they do not find any problems with what the judgment was, what the rule was. You all know in Surah Al-Ahzab, and the issue with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Zainab bint Jahsh and Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhum. When Zayd and Zainab were married, they had some problems, and Zayd was like his adopted son. So Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala allowed that to happen, and then he wanted the divorce to take place so that Zayd would divorce her and the Prophet would marry her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? To show the people that it's no harm for you to marry the divorced wives of your mullahs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hesitant and reluctant. What are the Arabs going to say? It may be a cause to stop the da'wah from going forth. Allah Ta'ala reveals the ayat in the Quran, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُنْ لَهُمَ الْخِيرَةِ مِنْ أَمْرٍ. It is not befitting for the believing man and the believing woman, if Allah and His Messenger decreed a thing, judge on a thing, to have any say so, any recourse. So that's the second thing that he mentioned in the ayat, that they are not to have any problem with what the ruling is, what's the judgment. And that ayat that I just mentioned is a proof. It is not befitting for the believing man and the believing woman. You see? The third point of this ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established in Surah An-Nisa, in that ayat in which he swore by himself, ayat 65, the last one from those series, that they are to totally and absolutely submit al-istislam al-taslim wa yusallimu taslima. That's all Islam. Hada huwa al-islam. Al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. That you totally, absolutely submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ikhwan, look at the ayat that Allah ta'ala said. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Amir, Ya Luqman, the Prophet came to the masjid and his companion was praying his nafilah salah, not the wajib salah, the nafilah, and he called him, Ya Fulan, ta'al, hey, so and so, come here. He was praying. How can Rasulullah call me and I'm praying to Allah, Rabbil Alameen? He continued and he finished his prayer. The man came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rebuked him. Listen to this message. He was praying to Allah. Not like the people of today. You're not praying, you're not obeying Allah, you are doing something haram. A rule, a order, a command comes to you from Allah and His Messenger while you're doing something haram and you reject it. This man was worshiping Allah. He said, hey, come here. He came. He said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, didn't you hear when Allah said in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, oh you who believe, like the last two ayats, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, istajibu lillahi wal rasul, idha da'akum lima yuhyikum, oh you who believe, answer Allah and His Messenger when they call and invite you to that which will give you life. While he was praying, goes to show us what? Unconditionally, Ya Abdullah, you have to submit to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he said to you, go over there, get in the corner and stand on your head, you have to say what? Sami'tu wa ata'tu. I hear and I obey, Ya Rasulullah. You know I told you that hadith before, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to the masjid and he passed the man in the middle of the street and the man was praying. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proceeded to the masjid after making the salah in the jama'ah with the Muslim, with the jama'ah. The hand of Allah is with the jama'ah. The shaitan is further away from the jama'ah than he is from the single person. After finishing the salah, he came back, he found the same man praying in sajda. What sajda? That's that position that the Prophet said about it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أقرب ما يكون العبد إلى ربه وهو ساجد فأكثر فيها الدعاء. The closest that the slave is to his Lord is when he's in sajda. So increase your dua in it. Just make sajda. Sajda to shukr. When you're in your salah, make the sajda long and make the dua in the sajda. The man was in that position. Ya Allah, أنا لست من المتكبرين. I am not arrogant. You know a human being. He has honor, izzah. He's going to put his head on the floor and say, I'm going to put my nose in the dirt for you, Rabbil Alameen. That was his position. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions, who will kill this man for me? Who will kill this man for me? When the Sahaba saw that, they were reluctant. They hesitated. Ya Rasulullah, al-rajul fi sajda. He make a sajda. When they hesitated, he said to them, if you would have killed him, it wouldn't have been no fitna after that. Because you allowed them, there's going to be fitna. Had they killed him and obeyed unconditionally, no fitna. See, but now we have a reason why the companion would be reluctant, so that no one would say, look at the companion, they didn't obey unconditionally. It's a heart. It's just like the man praying to Allah. Ya Allah, I'm praying to Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He don't worship Rasulullah. He has a problem. He doesn't understand. And then the Prophet took the message and he drew it to home. Similarly here, it's what's called the iskal, as shubha. So the Sahabas were reluctant. Man is in sajda, I'm going to cut his head off. So the point from all of that is what? Aish al-maqsid. The point from all of that is unconditionally, ikhwan, the human being has been ordered to totally and absolutely submit to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. Now I want to ask this question, and it's not a rhetorical question. Not a question I'm just asking for no answer. But look at this. What sense does it make for the human being to leave al-kitab wa sunnah and the statement of the righteous predecessors from the companions and the tabi'un who followed them and the atba'at tabi'in who came after them and the righteous scholars of al-Islam past and present, what sense does it make to leave that guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah and to take the guidance and the ruling of the creation? Wallahi, someone needs to sit down who is in the judiciary system, and he needs to write a book about the extreme oppression of their system. He'll write a book that's a tremendous book. Wallahi, it's oppressive. As a system, rules and regulations that are predicated and built upon oppression, racism, the strong devouring the weak. I mean, what they call ظلم مركب, compounded oppression. Not just oppression like that. Flagrant, brutal oppression. Just like that, their system allows them to come in and do whatever they want. And I tell people this all the time. There are some positive aspects of democracy. No doubt about that. You're innocent until proven guilty. That's for some people. That's not for everybody. Those people can walk in here and find every single one of us guilty of some crime. Even if you are a straight-laced citizen. Even if you don't have any crime. I know some of you just have warrants out for yourself already. I'm not talking about that. The person who has a warrant out for himself, whether it's because of a ticket or something in the past, you're on probation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those people can come and create something. Now, their system allows it. All you have to do is look at Umar Abdul Rahman, the sheikh from Egypt. The sheikh from Egypt, they did not put him in jail because of evidence that they found that incriminated him, and they said, this is hardcore evidence. This is cold evidence, facts. We have you doing this or saying this or something like that. No, he was practicing and exercising his freedom of speech. So you can't just say because someone is saying something inciting you that that's a crime. That's freedom of speech. Nah, no, Akhi, there's a realm where we can't get in and we can't start talking about that because you have to have expertise. But that's what they say. You have the freedom to believe in what you want to believe in. I believe that this country should be torn down, a person says. He believes that. So if someone is inspired by that to go take it to the next step, you have to believe, or you have to prove, as the state, you have to prove, how are you going to prove that my intention was to tell him to go do that? So anyway, they didn't have any cold evidence. They enacted a law from way back in the Civil War to say something to the effect, if someone is inciting war against the South or the North, whichever side, however it went, you can be guilty of this. They brought that back to life. That brother in Tampa right now is in jail and he hasn't been charged yet with anything. You know, the brother came and he gave the khutbah now. It may be that that group that they were involved in, the Islamic Relief Fund, those people can find out now, especially in the climate that we're living in right now, that somewhere along the line, that group gave to Hamas or the PLO. Now they connect us with a group that makes funds and gathers funds for the PLO. If they wanted to do that, well, why, Ikhwani stretch the law like this, like that? They'll stretch the law however they want it. And this is the way of the law of the people other than the Quran and the Sunnah. But you got to understand what I say. You have to understand. Wallahi, those Muslim countries are more oppressive. At least you have the ability to get fair representation for the most part in America. For the most part. Even if you have, you know, one of those public defenders. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Wallahi, that's a fitna in and of itself. You have to know the law if you're going to have a public defender. So the point is, the rules, the regulations, the judgments of the creation are built upon ظلم وجور وأكل الأموال الناس بالباطل, devouring people's money with that which isn't correct. If you had in the bank some money and you were to die, and that account isn't a joint account that you're sharing with the people inherited from you, your inheritors have to go through a lot to try to get the money, and they're not guaranteed they're going to get the money. If you have a safe deposit box, it's your money, and someone else doesn't have the key and they're sharing that, they will take your money. The state will steal your money. I just don't push it. But in the Muslim world, all they have to do is say you did it. There are no lawyers. No lawyers. They just say you did it, and that's it. They put you and they throw you away, and sometimes they throw the key away. So this is the fourth naqid of the nawaqid of al-Islam, that if the person believes or he thinks or he considers that some guidance is better, more complete than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he thinks that is better, if he thinks that is similar, he goes outside of al-Islam after the argument has been established against him. If he thinks that a guidance other than Rasulullah is more complete, is better, is more appropriate, he goes outside of Islam. In al-Islam, we chop the hand off of the person who steals. He'll say, no, that's not the best crime. The best crime is to lock him down, or the best crime is to give him some psychological evaluation to see what his problem is, put him back in society, give him a chance. This is barbaric, this is being backwards. Any thought like that is kufr. The man having the ability to divorce the woman and her not having the ability to divorce the man, anyone who thinks, no, she should have the ability equally to the man or equal to the man, kufr. Halammu wa jara. And just take those examples and go down the board. The hijab, whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's why we say to you, brothers, hey, don't go to the court system. Let it be a last alternative, the last resort. It's just like when you want to catalyze yourself and you want to burn the sickness out. It's permissible to burn the sickness out of yourself, to take a hot iron and to put it on your body somewhere to burn the sickness out, and it'll get the sickness out. This is one of the ways. But before you do that, akhi, eat well. Before you do that, drink some Zamzam. Before you do that, take some antibiotics, take a Tylenol, rest. Don't just go and burn yourself. Similarly, let go into that kufr system be the last resort. Now, if a person cannot get his rights from the Muslims in any way, I'm not going to encourage you to do that. I want to clarify something that I said when I was giving the khutbah one time, and that was, I don't have a problem with you going if you can't get your rights. I don't want to take that position. I want to retract that statement, and I want to say, if the Muslim can't get his right fulfilled and returned to him by the Muslims and from the Muslims, and he chooses to go to them, then the scholars have allowed that. And it's just like eating the khamr, drinking the khamr and eating the pork, out of necessity. It's out of necessity that you do that. But remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Man taraka shay'an lillah, awadahu ma huwa khayru minhu." Whoever leaves something for Allah, Allah is going to reward him and replace it with that which is better than it. So if you're patient, inshallah, you're going to get a better reward. But I'm not going to say do it, and I'm not going to say don't do it. You look at your own particular situation, your peculiar circumstances. Maybe it's a thing where your children's livelihood depends on that hop coming back. What do you think people are going to expect you to do? No one's going to blame you. But if it's a small thing, it's a small thing. The sister that you were married to, she's taking you to court. She wants to take you for half of what you own. All you own is $200. That's all you own. Hey, you need it that much? Take $100. Besides, I'm not going to get myself all tied up in court. Well, if you brothers have any questions concerning the fourth naqid of the nawaqid of al-Islam, akhi, we want you to ask more questions.
because I know some of these things are sometimes new to the new Muslim, even though they are self-explanatory, they're very clear. But some things may be going on in his life, we need some clarification. We need some further illustrations and explanations and examples.
But the only thing I would say is when you relate him to that, and it says accept anything outside of Islam, does that relate to just reading books, or does that relate to reading a book and saying I believe that book? How does that fall?
No, Islam allows you to read books. Al-istiqla wal-qira'ah, this is something that is love. We are ummah that has put a lot of emphasis on education. Education is very important. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought the people in the battle of Badr, he took a lot of those people hostages. Now those people who were taken as hostages, they were from Mecca. And Mecca, many of the people knew how to read and write, more than the people in Medina, for sure. There are some narrations that said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to let a person gain his freedom and win his freedom from the people he conquered in the Battle of Badr if he can teach 10 Muslims how to read and how to write. Those narrations are weak. All of them have something wrong with them in the chain of narration. I'm just mentioning that because we have too many examples of where the religion has placed emphasis upon reading and getting to know how to get knowledge. The very first ayat that were revealed in the Quran were a command to do what? To read. The very first word that came down from the last speech of Allah was Iqra, read. But it went on to say what? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Lord who created. So we do what? We read and we allow what the Lord of all the world has shown us to be right and what's wrong, and we judge it based upon that. We put everything that we read through that, what they call that, a funnel. And we allow all of the good to remain at the top, and the junk, we throw it away. You see?
You might read a book, you understand? It might 10 chapters, but it might be a line in that at 7 years.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I think you have a lot to go through.
There's a book, personally, I like to read those books about espionage like that. I read a book called By Way of Deception. It was a renegade Mossad officer who got way deep into the way that organization runs, and it works. I got a lot of benefit from that book. A lot of benefit. It is about espionage, and I know that he was going overboard in a lot of that stuff, and mubalagha. But he gave you a lot of political information that I thought was intriguing, and it was very mind-boggling and stimulating intellectually. You can read that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But not at the expense of the Quran and the Sunnah. Not reading that junk and you think everything that's written in that stuff is the law.
That's what I wanted to say, though. So if you read a book, you find something in there that may be comparable, that you can sort of use in life, you have to filter through the Quran and the message of Prophet Muhammad, right?
Habahua, yes.
So you make sure that it's comparable with that, it's not going against it.
Right, but let me add on to that. It doesn't make sense for the Muslim to read materials of the dunya, the materials that are going to make him happy, and they are designed to manipulate his hawa, his desires, at the expense of reading Islamic material. Grow in Islam first, so that you'll be in a position to read that other stuff secondly, and you'll be able to, you know, take it in. I know that, I'm just saying. You got any more questions, Ikhwan? Abu Dawud. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, that Allah Ta'ala is going to inherit what is in the earth, and everything is going to be in his right hand, and every and both of his hands are right hand. Now we can give you more adilla for that. They don't come to my mind just like that, right off the bat. Now, that's in Surah Al-Imran or Al-Ma'idah, I believe. I think it's Al-Ma'idah. I'm sure it's Al-Ma'idah, Wallahu A'lam. There are a series of ayats, three similar ayats. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Another ayah said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And another ayah said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. So one ayah he said that they are the kafirun, and the other ayah he said that they are the oppressors, the ظالمون, and in the third ayah he said that they are the fasiqun, the evildoers. Which is very, very important, Abu Amir. Right here that we understand. That those three ayahs said the same thing. Whoever does not judge by that which Allah reveals, in one ayah, they are the kafirun, the kuffar. In another ayah, they are the fasiqun. In another ayah, they are the zalimun. What do we understand from that? We understand, pay attention, huh? We understand that a person can judge by other than what Allah revealed and not be a kafir. He may just be a fasiq, an evildoer. We understand that a person can judge by other than what Allah revealed, and he can be a zalim, an oppressor. He doesn't have to be a kafir, like these brothers who want to pass the judgment of takfir on every Muslim. We have these brothers who are saying, if the girl doesn't wear a hijab, oh, she's a kafir. King so-and-so, president so-and-so, if a Muslim does any crime, any sin, that has been described as kufr, they'll say automatically, kafir, outside of Islam. Why, Yaqi, why is it kafir? Because whoever doesn't judge by what Allah reveals, they are the kafir. But he said, in that other ayah, that's the code. And the other ayah, they're zalimun. They asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. What is the meaning of, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْكَافِرُونَ? He said, لَيْسَ الَّذِي ذَهَبْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ وَلَكِنْ هُوَ كُفَرْ دُونْ كُفَرْ. He said, it's not what you people think it is, kafir outside of Islam, but it is kufr that is not kufr. Kufr that doesn't take you outside of Islam. So we understand that there are two types of kufr. There are two types of kufr. The first type of kufr is kufr al-amali, the kufr of the actions. The kufr of the actions. The actions that a person does, it has been described as being an action of disbelief. Like what? Leaving off the prayer. The difference between us and them is the prayer. So whether he leaves it, he has disbelief. Kufr. For an example, fighting and killing a Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سب المسلم فسق وقتله كفر. To curse a Muslim is evil, and to fight him, to kill him, is kufr. Okay, if you fight a Muslim just like that, you're outside of Islam. Well, what about the companions who engage each other in fighting? Allah put them in Jannah. Now you're saying, no, you have to look at the whole Islam with open eyes, and on top of that, use your peripheral vision as well. People want to walk around like this, Abu Amir. They look at one sex and that's it. Well, Sheikh, what about the other side of your eyeball? What about all the other texts? So that's the first type of kufr. Kufr al-amali. The kufr of the actions. If you fall into it, it doesn't put you outside of Islam. But it is an action of disbelief. And the second type of kufr is kufr al-i'tiqadi. The kufr of belief. To believe that there is another God other than Allah is kufr i'tiqad. To believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed another guidance to be better than his guidance or the Prophet's guidance sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is kufr of belief. Pay attention to that. Ula'ika hum al-fatiqoon. Ula'ika hum al-zalimoon. Ula'ika hum al-kafiroon. And that was the opinion of Ta'ud, one of the main students of Ibn Abbas. That is kufr. That's not the kufr that puts you outside of Islam. And we have to reject the opinion of many of the kutab, many of the people who write today, like the brother Sulaiman ibn Nasr al-Alwan. He's a high power student of knowledge. He's very young. He's in al-Qasim right now. He's high power. But he makes takfir of people, and he says that this statement of Ibn Abbas is weak. And we heard some ignorant people in England also say that it was weak. His brother from Egypt, he had both of his arms blown off because he was in Afghanistan I don't know how his arms got blown off, but they got blown off. We were sitting there with Salim al-Hilali from Al-Hadith, who wrote a book about this issue. Ali Hassan al-Halabi wrote a book about the change of narration, talking about this statement of Ibn Abbas is authentic. He said it's weak. That guy said it's weak. We had his hands blown off, and you could see he didn't have any knowledge because he was extremely emotional in the research. So be careful. Now, the reason why this ayat was revealed was because the Jews, one of them committed adultery. So they started to try to get around stoning the man who committed adultery from the Jews. So they brought him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the judgment and the rule. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "What does your book say?" Because he knows that their book, the Torah, says that he should be stoned to death. So they started reading that verse that it said he should be stoned to death. The guy who was reading it, he put his thumb over the part that said he should be stoned. You see why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Zayd ibn Thabit, "Learn the language of the Jews. Innahum qawmun kazzabun." They are liars. Are you going to believe those kazzabun? Where you get that video from? The New York Times. Henry Kissinger. Wallahi ya Sheikh. No man in his right mind will believe. Look at their rais. Look at their president. Did you see that idiot? Did you see that nut in front of the grand jury? Laying his tail off. He was lying. Liar, liar, your pants on fire. Well, he was lying, and now they come to fire later on. He just lied after swearing. Took an oath. That's how much the president, that's how much respect he doesn't have for those oaths that they take. Wallahi, that's a tremendous issue that has taken place. And we see these religious leaders with no backbone, like Jerry Falwell and those other kafara, zalama, jahala. They don't have enough heart to stand up and to say in no uncertain terms, unequivocally, that man is a kazzab, a zani, an adulterer. Wallahi, Sam is a liar. So that's what the Jews say. How are we going to take the news from these people and just take it like it's wahyu min as-sama? It's some revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma yanbaghi ya ibadallah. Doesn't befit us. We are above that nonsense. Now, any more questions? Luqman, any more questions? Fadda ya. Naam, which brings us to another issue. That is a very, very good observation and point. And it brings us to this issue. The Muslim isn't the one who is afraid to come to the rule and the judgment of Allah, because he knows that Allah is Al-Haq. Allah is Al-Haq. From the names of Allah is that He is Al-Haq. So whether the Haq is for him or against him, the truth is with him or against him, as long as it's from Allah, I don't care. I want to be right with my Lord. That's all. So if I really oppressed you, then I'm with it. And another thing is, when we come for judgment, we don't have to add and lie onto what happened or didn't happen. You don't have to add and lie, because as a believer, as a mu'min, as a Muslim, as a mustaqi, a person who has some taqwa, as a mutawakkil ala Allah, you know that Allah Ta'ala is not going to oppress you. وَمَا أَنَا بِذِلَّامٍ بِالْعَبِيدِ. I'm not oppressive to the to my servant, to these servants. Now, settle out of court. Any more questions, ikhwan? Naam, akhi, Luqman.
Somebody approached you about position, right? I just want to know the ignorance behind that of not telling on your brother. You know, being that he was right there on the spot, you seen him do it, but yet the Prophet Muhammad saw something said, don't tell on your brother even though, you know, he was there or whatever.
This hadith, I'm not familiar with it. You have to bring it to make sure we are understanding it the proper way, because the religion is ordering us to do the opposite of that. Like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من راى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده فإن لم يستطع فبلسانه وإن لم يستطع فبقلبه وذلك أضعف الإيمان. Whoever from amongst you sees an evil thing taking place, then let him stop it with his hand. And if he can't, then let him stop it with his tongue. And if he can't, then let him hate it in his heart. Which is similar to those three ayats. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. In each one of these situations, it shows us that there's some diversification that can be applied according to the circumstances. So, the methodology that you use to rectify the evil is going to be relative to what's going on. There may be something that you stop it with your hand before it even happens. Or you stop it with your hands by pointing and saying, he did it. You may have the ability to say, don't do that. Ittaqillah. Or you say to the people, he did it. Or something happens and you hate it in your heart. Because you saw the Muslim brother in school, sitting next to you, cheating on a test. Cheating is haram. He's cheating on the test, but you don't want to squeal on him. So you hated it in your heart what your brother did, but you didn't squeal on him. Now if it's going to turn him over to the kuffar, to the authorities, that, because he said the Muslim is the brother of the Muslim. He doesn't disbelieve him, nor does he trick him, nor does he hand him over to his enemy. He doesn't turn him over. But it depends. If he's with the Muslims and he's doing something that the evil effect of what he's doing is going to be greater, then you may be required to turn him in, or you are a partner in crime. That's our religion. So it's going to require some fiqh. It's going to require some taqwa, some understanding. And what did we say that the faqih? Who was the faqih? Understanding, but how? He's the one who's faced with two good or two evil. He knows which of the two to choose because of the maximum benefit that's going to be derived or the minimized harm that's going to come. If there's two evils, he has to fall in one. He chooses the less of the two. Two good things, he has a choice. He chooses the one that's going to bring the majority of the good. He's the one who has understanding. Not the one who just says, haram, halal, the delil is this and that. No, that's part of it. But knowing what to say behind that is going to bring benefit. As for those ahadith that suggest and command us and encourage us to hide the fault of our brothers, then that type of a hadith is only applicable when that fault is take away the rights of other people and it's not going to be oppressive to other people. When it's something that's only relating to him and him alone, or the evil of that fault or that sin or that evil action of his, it doesn't reach out into the community. If people were allowed to use that hadith, can't you see the oppression that the husband will have when he beats his wife down and then she goes to seek help and he says, you were supposed to hide my fault? Yeah, I would have edged your fault all the while if you wouldn't have gave me two black eyes and broke my ribs and knocked my teeth out of my face. I'd have hid your fault that you were a stingy man. I'd have hidden the fault that you wake up late from Salah. I'd have hidden the fault that whatever you're doing. But now you're starting to be oppressive. So this is the meaning in those books, Akhi Abu Dawood, those books of the Aqidah, like Al-Imam Al-Barbahari and the rest of them, Al-Imam Ahmed, when he used to say, وَلَا تُدْرَبْ السُنَّةُ بِالْأَمْثَالِ, that the sunnah should not be hit with examples. Meaning what? You shouldn't use your mind against Islam. You can use certain hadith to offset certain hadith. You understand? You can manipulate people by the usage of the religion. Hide the faults of your brother by not telling that I'm smoking crack. Hide the faults of your sister
and not telling everywhere she goes she's Mizraja. Everywhere she goes, she's tasting everybody's honey. She's been to 10 states now. She married how many people? Just as many men. Just as many states she's been to, she's married that many men. So the sunnah, you're not supposed to approach the sunnah with that type of a situation. And I've shared with you one time of what had happened with Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhuma. And it shows you the deep and the sharp and the keen fiqh and understanding of Ali. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companion Ammar ibn Yasir, whose mother was Sumayya. You know, they killed Abu Jahl, killed Sumayya. Sumayya and her husband gave birth to Ammar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his lifetime, he said to his companion Ammar, whose mother and father had been killed already, he said, Ya Ammar, تَقْتُلُكَ الطَّائِفَةُ الْبَاغِيَةِ. And in another narration, الْفِئَةُ الْبَاغِيَةِ. O Ammar, the oppressive group is going to kill you. So when the problem happened between Muawiyah and Ali, Muawiyah was in Sham, out there in Syria, and Ali was in Al-Madina. During the Khilaf of Uthman, Uthman made Muawiyah one of his governors in Sham. So Uthman was killed. So the bayah was given to Ali, who's in Medina. Muawiyah is still in Sham, a governor of Uthman, a relative of Uthman. Muawiyah was saying, until we get the blood of my cousin's murderer, I'm not going to give Ali or anyone else the bayah. I want his blood. I have a right, or Uthman has a right over me, that I get the blood of the people. Anyway, they had a misunderstanding. Both of them were holding on to the truth as they understood it, so they're going to get rewarded. So what happened was, when the two armies engaged each other in battle, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, Ali's group defeated Muawiyah's group, and people were killed. Some of the companions were killed. From the companions who were killed was Ammar ibn Yasir, who was in Medina in the army of Ali. And he went out with the army of Ali. So when they saw Ammar dead, Ali said, Verily I hear Rasulullah, he said, Wallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to Ammar, the oppressive group is going to kill you. Is there a delirium more clear than this? He's dead on the ground. What did Muawiyah say? Muawiyah said, you killed him. You're from the oppressive group because you brought him out of Medina. If you didn't bring him out of Medina, you wouldn't have met him. So you killed him. Ali shook his head and said, so what you're saying is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam killed his uncle Hamza when he left Medina and he went to the battle of Uhud? Is that what you're saying? Well, you have to step back. What are you going to say? So you can't use the sunnah in your mind like this way. Now you can't use it. And we understand from that the people of knowledge, like Ali, he's from the ulama. Muawiyah, for all the virtues that he has, Ali is greater than Muawiyah, no doubt about that. That's the opinion of the scholars of al-Islam. But look how Ali has the ability to make the iktishaf, to expose what's wrong for being wrong, and what's right for being right. The dalil, knowledge, ilm al-amiq, the deep-founded, the deep-seated, deep-rooted knowledge. That's the kind of knowledge, ikhwan. If a woman has it and her child is suckling, that's that deep knowledge, that kind of milk the baby's drinking. That's how we have to choose our women. Women who their Islam is clear. Maybe they don't have a lot of knowledge, but they are real Muslim women. No shirk, no kufr, no bid'ah, no khurafat, no superstition, none of that. Okay, I may not be the woman who memorized all the Quran, I may not know Arabic, I may not have read a lot of books, but one thing that I do know, I can be in a house of women who are irreligious, women who are not Muslim, and their looks and statements will not shake me. I'm unshakable because I believe in this Islam. Those are the type of people we have to be with, and that we have to develop ourselves into, and our children. We have to teach those boys, teach our girls this kind of an understanding. Now, هذا
وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.